1 Timothy chapter 6, if you're not there, going to the very end of the chapter, the very end of the book. Verse 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. Again, Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust and avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. As you know, Timothy was a young man. He was a young minister. And consequently, he would be vulnerable to the intimidating influence of guys that would come on the scene and claim to have knowledge. Whether that be esoteric spiritual knowledge, secret mysteries, or whether it be scientific academic knowledge. Timothy, you don't have a clue. You don't get it. You're not educated like we have been educated in the finest Greek universities. And indeed, there were those in Timothy's day who flaunted their degrees academically. And they were those that would come on, even as they do in our time, and say, science disproves conclusively the idea of a personal, creative God, you see. Science. Timothy, Paul said, watch out for vain babblings. Watch out for oppositions of science, falsely so called. Science, falsely so called. I want to talk to you about that briefly this morning. Because in reality, science is based upon empirical evidence, that which is verifiable, observable, seeable. But today, man, in our generations, science is no longer what it's supposed to be. It's science falsely called. It's based, in many instances, on nothingness. Science seems, though, to be so intimidating to Christians or to Bible believers like you, like me. Reminds me of that story of the college kid. Grew up in a Bible-believing house and went away to the big city, to the university. Came back as a freshman. And he walks in and he sees his dad, who only had a high school degree. And his dad asks him how it's going at school, and he begins to talk. And all of a sudden, his dad detects that he's kind of different, kind of heady, kind of cocky. And his dad knows that he's kind of looking down at the old man because of the old man's lack of academic credential. And this guy says, man, Dad, listen, we're learning so much. Science particularly intrigues me. Why? The day before yesterday, in lab, we, us students, under our watchful eye of our professor, we concocted an acid in the lab that can eat through anything. It dissolves everything. We made that lab, Dad. We made that acid, Dad. It's in the lab. It's amazing. And the dad just said, well, son, interesting. What do you keep it in? See, Tammy, the acid could eat through anything. So the dad said, what do they keep it in? Because it would eat through. I'll explain it to you later. No. She's going to explain it to me later, believe you me. But that's the way it is with college freshmen. That's the way it is in the academic, intellectual community. Oh, we've got the answer. But, you know, it doesn't stack up against common sense in so many instances, you see. What do you mean, John? I sat there as a Christian, man, and I heard Mr. Flanner, my science teacher as a sophomore at Del Mar High School, give me reason after reason why evolution is so certain, so factual, so undeniable. And man, I was really intimidated by Mr. Flanner. He seemed to have it all together. After all, he had a master's degree. And I was a sophomore in high school, you see. And certainly a guy with a master's degree. Man, he knows everything there is to know. You that have master's degree know how smart you are. And so I sat there, and he gave evidence after evidence after evidence, so-called, that science proves, beyond a shadow of a doubt, man, the hypothesis of evolution. But it intrigued me. Because, you see, when the science semester first started, he set us up with foundational scientific knowledge. The most important piece of scientific knowledge for you guys that have majored in science or studied it somewhat, you know that all of science is built upon a law, not a theory, but a law, not a hypothesis, but a law. And that law is called the second law of thermodynamics. All of science is based upon the second law of thermodynamics. The most important principle in understanding science, the second law of thermodynamics. Now, what is that? Essentially this. It's so simple. Everything is going from order to disorder. I can prove it. Check out my daughter Christy's room. It starts out at the beginning of the day, orderly, sometimes. And as the day goes on, disorder sets in. It doesn't get cleaner automatically as the day goes on. Everything is going from order to disorder. Everything is winding down. That is an absolute law of science. Things do not go from disorder to order, or from simplicity to complexity, but everything is winding down. Now we know that, the sun. For you over here, perhaps it's starting to get a bit hot, but take hope. Every second of every minute of every hour of every day of every month, and so forth and so on, the sun is losing 1,200,000 tons of mass. So from now to now, it's just 1,200,000 tons lighter, smaller. Oh, boy, Jenny Craig would give a lot for that secret. 1,200,000 tons of mass, boom, boom, every second on the second, it diminishes that much. It's getting smaller. And scientists tell us, and it's true, that eventually the sun will cease to be. It'll burn out. Now, interesting, because if the scientists are correct in their saying that evolution is the fortuitous concurrence of accidental circumstances that goes through a process of going from simplicity or nothingness to complexity, which is a direct violation of the second law of thermodynamics, you see. But they say that evolution as a process would take billions upon billions upon billions of years. If that's so, like they say, that means the sun, if you add 1,200,000 tons of mass going back the other way, billions and billions and billions and billions and billions of years ago, if you go back 15 billion years, which is necessary for the evolutionists to go through that process to bring life as we know it, according to their theories. The sun would be substantially larger than it is now, and the earth would then, the average degree on earth would be above 300 degrees Fahrenheit, which kills the opportunity for evolution to develop into the life forms that we have on earth today, you see. If you just go back 15 billion years, the sun would have to be, according to its present laws, larger, obviously, than it is today, making the earth hotter than it is now by a couple hundred degrees. Life could not evolve in those conditions, you see. It doesn't work. The second law of thermodynamics, which is a law, says everything is going from order to disorder. Look at your kids' rooms. Look at your body. Look at your car. Wherever you look, unless you're putting new energy in, more energy in, it's all winding down, you see. But I'll tell you, I didn't want to explain this to you, but I don't know what else to do. To be honest, full of integrity. Tammy and I went to Applegate Lake a couple days back. And I was walking there at the edge of the water. And there it was. My watch. It's an amazing thing. The watch evolved at water's edge at Applegate Lake. I would highly encourage you today to go to Applegate Lake and look around on the shore and see what might evolve for you. You see, no, I'm not kidding. It took billions and billions and billions and billions of years. But suddenly, the conditions were just right for the sand at the shore of the lake to come together, and the light from the sun hit it just right, and the sand became a glass face in a round formation because of the prevailing winds going north, northwest, early, south, and south. It was swirling. It was swirling as the sun was shining, and the sand suddenly became bonded together, and the face, the glass face, came into being. And below that, you see, these numbers that flash. There was some amoebic interactions. There was some incredible amino acidic explosions that took place that produced protein, which allowed these numbers to come into being. And it's just amazing. These numbers, they flash. They're living. The amazing power of fortuitous concurrences of accidental circumstances in just the right way. And then a cow walked by and died right there. A cow died right there. It's amazing. He died right there, and his skin peeled off and fastened on. It fastened on to the face of this watch. I mean, I know it seems incredible to you, but if you have billions and billions and billions and billions of years, it could happen. So the cow dies next to the glass, fastening itself to the face, and the amoebas and the amino acids and proteins are flashing and pulsating, and they keep time perfectly. And then underneath this all, my goodness, it was so exciting that an alarm just came into being. And man, it beeps every hour if you want it to. Isn't it fast? Isn't science? Isn't... Oh, amazing. Now, if I told you that, you would say, John, you're drinking your bath water. That's insanity. John, that's crazy. I don't care if you have a gillion years. This watch is not going to appear on the shore of Applegate Lake or any other lake or any other ocean for that matter. You can have 12 zillion, gadillion, billion times infinity, and that watch is not going to appear. How can you explain the white letters that says Expedition and Timex? How can you explain that? A seagull mess. A seagull went flying right overhead and bombarded this watch in just such a way that there it is, you see. Folks, it doesn't compute. It makes no sense. Experience teaches us that that cannot be so scientifically, empirically, observationally, intellectually. You say, no. No. I'm not going to waste my days going up and down the lake or walking along the beach looking for watches. But let me tell you something. The wrist that this watch rests on is hundreds of times more complicated. Just the wrist is hundreds of times more complicated than this watch. And if we had the time, and we don't, I could talk to you as I was thinking about doing about the human body, the parts of the human body, what is making up this body that we live in, the complexity, the intricacy, the amazing aspects. It makes this watch look like tiddlywinks, nothing. And yet, Mr. Flanner, he has a master's degree. Mr. Flanner tells us, after teaching us the second law of thermodynamics, foundationally, then we move into evolution, and he says, well, us in our complexity, the human wrist, the eyeball, the ear, the reproductive organs, the brain, it's amazing how it evolved out of nothing. Something inside of us says, I don't know about that. Guess what? Scientists are saying, I don't know about that. The best-selling book in England 2 years ago, it never made a real impact here, I'm sorry to say. But the best-selling book in England 2 years ago, and you can order it if you wish to, is called The Facts of Life, Shattering the Myth of Darwinism. Written by an eminent scientist who is not a Christian, who doesn't even believe in God, but says evolution is hypocritical and impossible. And he points out several things to those as you read through the book that says evolution, Darwinism, cannot be a viable, real theory for life. He says there's too many problems. He points out those problems, number one, as being the problem with the dating system that scientists use. He has a section on the Hawaiian Institute of Geophysics. The Hawaiian Institute of Geophysics. They did some interesting dating on a lava flow. They took the rocks that had hardened and they dated those rocks according to the most sophisticated scientific dating systems. The rock from that lava flow proved to be, according to the dating systems, the most advanced computer models, 3 billion years old. Problem was, the Hawaiian Institute of Geophysics saw that lava come out of the volcano and flow 2 years previously. They were measuring what they knew was 2-year-old lava, and it came out on the computer models as 3 billion years old. In this book, this scientist, this thinker, says the whole dating system is bogus. It's flawed. It's based upon circular reasoning, which again, I cannot take the time to go into this morning. You can pick up the book or study on your own if you wish. He says, look at the fossils. He says, in Indonesia, we have trees that are fossilized, 40 feet high, fossilized trees. But he says paleontology, that is the study of fossils, tells us very clearly that it takes centuries upon centuries upon centuries to produce a fossil that is 1 inch in thickness. So to go up 40 feet, it would take countless centuries to fossilize a tree. You say, so what? The evolutionist says the earth is multiplied billions of years old. Yes, but here's the problem. The tree couldn't stand without breaking down under its own decaying process. So for the tree to be fossilized 40 feet up means that it had to be fossilized not in the way that the evolutionist suggests, but there had to be an instant cataclysmic event. We have an explanation for that, don't we, called the flood of Noah, you see. Impossible, he says. He doesn't say what the answer is. He just says the whole system of evolution, from the dating to the theory, it's flawed beyond repair, you see. And he raises the issue in The Facts of Life, Shattering the Myth of Darwinism. He raises the issue in The Fossil Record as you study the records of paleontologists. He says this: there are no transitional forms. When Darwin wrote his theory, Darwin stated categorically that paleontology, the study of fossils, would be the key to validating evolution. That we would see transitional forms from species to species and in between to link them together. Guess what? Now, in 1994, when the book was published and widely circulated, there are no transitional forms, not one. Fossils by the tons. There's no lack of fossil record, gang, but there's not one transitional form. And he raises that very troubling question. In fact, did you read the story? A year ago in Romania, they opened up a cave that was a biological wonder. They went in there. They saw wingless flies, vampire spiders that sucked blood out of animals and creatures, scorpions that lived underwater with a 4-inch snorkel protruding out of their front, their nose, if you would, and they were skin divers, snorkelers. And they had leeches in this cave, huge leeches, 2-3 feet long, giant leeches, that would move around slowly, snuff or smell out where the earthworms were, and suck them up like spaghetti noodles. And they could just watch these leeches, and the worms would just, you know. And all of the scientists, of course, were extremely intrigued and interested in this cave, waiting for what might be a key to unlocking the riddle of evolution. Problem is, there were wingless flies, but they were flies. There were vampire spiders, but they were spiders. There were leeches that sucked up worms like spaghetti, but they were leeches. There were scorpions that snorkeled underwater, but they were still scorpions, you see. The conclusion? There's variation within a species, but never is there a transitional form, either dead or living, that brings together two differing species, you see. Lots of different kinds of dogs, but dogs have dogs. Lots of different kind of horses, and you can breed faster horses, but they're still horses. You can breed sweeter corn, but it's still corn. You can breed bigger roses, but they're still roses. You can have wingless flies, but they're still flies. You can have worms sucking leeches, but they're still leeches. Because the Bible says, as we'll look at in just a moment, that everything produces after its own kind. Evolution says no. There's changes from kind to a different kind. Now, I suggest for your thinking this morning, this science, falsely so-called, the opposition of science that Paul says, Timothy, oh, you're a young man, watch out for this hype. Opposition of science, falsely so-called. It's not even science. What's the gig? Why do knowledgeable men buy into that? Gallup poll last year, 9% of our countrymen, 9% of Americans believe in evolution. That is, that man came into being apart from divinity, apart from God. 9%. Only a small portion of the people on the street in your neighborhood believe that stuff. It doesn't ring true innately. Then why does the scientist propagate it? Why in academic circles? Why in higher education? Why in our public school systems do they teach evolution? What's the deal? Why does Mr. Flanner do it? John, he has a master's degree. Why would he teach evolution in violation of the second law of thermodynamics and other empirical evidence? It doesn't ring true. The watch illustration, yeah, we all feel that way, John. Why would then Mr. Flanner, why would scientists do what they do? I suggest to you the Bible tells the answer. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. A text that many of you, if not most of you, know well. But mom and dad, this is a key for understanding what's going on in your children's schools when they teach evolution as fact. Talking about God, that every man innately, intuitively knows there is a God, because in verse 20 of Romans chapter 1, the invisible things, or the attributes, the not seeable things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. God's attributes, his power, his creative ingenuity, his there-ness is seen. How? From the creation. All around us, your body. The stars overhead. Man, I am so tempted to veer off in talking about stars right now. I won't. But creation all around you. The body that surrounds you. All of it testifies of his ingenuity, his attributes, understood by the things that are made, his eternal power, the Godhead. So the unbeliever is without excuse. Now watch verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. They knew there is a God, but they chose to glorify him not as God, nor were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. They knew there is a God, chose not to believe in that God, thus they were darkened in their heart. They chose to believe a lie, so God let them believe that lie. And professing, for you professors, college professors, be careful. Pastors and teachers, be careful. Professing themselves to be wise, they became what? Fools. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. That, by the way, is the evolutionary order in reverse for you thinkers. They knew there's a God. They didn't want to believe in that God. They changed the image of corruptible God, the incorruptible God, into an evolving kind of thing, you see. So God gave them up to uncleanness. Let them have the lust, verse 24, of their own heart. They changed, verse 25, the truth of God into a lie and worshiped the creature. They worshiped nature. They became ecologists. If you would. Nothing wrong with ecology when you understand it in the context of the kingdom. But they were saying, nature is God, man. ZPG, zero population growth, and Greenpeace, and save a whale, and all of that became their God, you see. Not acknowledging the true and living deity. They served nature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. So God gave them up, verse 26, into vile affections. Mr. Flanner, bless your heart. How could you conclude what you concluded and pass that on to guys like me? 15 years later, Mr. Flanner was put into jail for molesting high school girls. I point that out to you to say this. This is why people say, I will not believe in God. I will say that we came from animals. Therefore, I am justified in being a party animal. If I get rid of the concept of God, I can justify the behavior that I want to give into. If there is no God, if we are just slime, I can act like slime. I'm not accountable to him, I'm not responsible before him, and I can do what I wish to do biologically, sexually, in any way, because I am an animal. That's the issue, folks. The issue is not scientific or academic or intellectual, the issue is moral. People innately know we didn't just come out of nowhere from nothing. There has to be a divine design, a maker. You know it in your heart. You see it in the sky. It rings true in your soul. But the smart so-called intellectual people say, I don't want to submit to God. I want to party hardy. I want to molest girls. Or I want to commit adultery. Or I want to drink myself under the table. Or I want to do this or be that or go there. I don't want to be accountable. Therefore, there is no God. And God says, if you choose to live that way, who when you knew God, chose to be not thankful to God, but discounted his reality and began to say, we come through this process from creeping things, Romans 1 tells us. God says, I will give you up. And I believe this, that Mr. Flanner really did believe in evolution. Not initially, not innately, but what happened was at some point in his life, perhaps high school, perhaps college, perhaps in his educational career, I don't know where, but he said, you know what, I want to party. In order for me to do what I want to do, I'm going to have to get rid of this puritanical moral system. I'm going to have to get rid of God. Oh, here's a great alternative. My teacher, my university professor is telling me that we came from slime. All right. No wonder I'm so slimy. How is it, folks, that our high school educators are in such a quandary today? How is it, people, that our high school educators are pulling out their hair saying our kids are misbehaving in class? No longer is it chewing gum and untucked shirts and talking in class the problems. Now it's guns and rape and profane behavior of every type. And our educators are stymied, and they should be. And they go, what's wrong with culture? And they give lectures and bring in motivational speakers and try to instigate values. Why can't they see? If in biology they're teaching our kids they came from animals, what do they expect? If we teach our kids they come from animals, that there is not a divine design, that there is not a personal creator, then they're going to act like animals. That's not hard to figure out, even if you don't have a master's. If our kids understand what they innately know to be true, that is, there's a creator and a God, it's going to affect the way they view life. It's going to affect what they do, how they think, where they go. You take away that underpinning, science, falsely so-called, that does not stand the scrutiny of empirical tests. Ask Danny. I shared this with the Cascade kids this weekend. Danny was truly a friend of mine a number of years ago, lived in Portland, Oregon. His teacher was like my Mr. Flanner. His teacher had an axe to grind against Christians. His teacher in eighth grade, the last semester, teaching Danny in biology, said at the beginning of that class, if there are any Christians in this class, I want to let you know before we begin that by the time this semester is over, you will see the Bible is a good book to get values from, to inspire your heart, to teach you certain truths, but it cannot, must not be taken scientifically. It's not a book of science. Really? Let me tell you about the Bible. The Bible is not a science book, but in every instance where the Bible speaks about science, it's proved to be right. Isaiah 51:13, He stretches the heavens like a curtain. 100 years ago, Sir James Jean won the Nobel Prize by saying, guess what? The universe is expanding. It's being stretched, quote, like a curtain, close quote. And everybody said, wow, give him a Nobel Prize. Isaiah said it thousands of years earlier. Isaiah 51:13. Isaiah also declared in Isaiah 40, He sitteth upon the circle of the earth. When everybody on the earth was saying the world is flat. Christopher Columbus, and they don't tell you this in school, was a Bible reader. And he knew that scripture and wrote it in his diary, in his journal. He sits upon the circle of the earth, and that began to get him thinking, the world may not be flat. And guess what? We have Columbus Day. I say we should have Isaiah Day. Isaiah declares he sits upon the circle of the earth. And Job, perhaps the oldest story in the whole Bible, what did Job declare? You know, he hangeth the earth upon nothing. What were they saying? In India, they were saying the earth is on the back of a giant elephant. It's flat, and it's being held up by a giant elephant. In Egypt, they were saying the earth flat is being held up by a stack of tortoises. And the Greeks, the wise, learned men, were saying the earth is being held up on the shoulders of Atlas. Job, the oldest guy in the Bible, first writer probably, said, nah, God hung the earth on nothing. And guess what? We discover it and we go, wow, isn't science advancing? The Bible said it thousands of years ago, you see. The Bible does not claim to be a book of science. But when it talks about science, it is never in error. I do believe the Bible backs up the Big Bang Theory. God said, and boom, there it was. God said, let there be light, and bang, it was. God spoke the world into existence, be that as it may, this teacher. Said Danny, or pardon me, class, any of you believe in the Bible? Literally, the story of creation, actually, you'll see by the end of this semester, is just not true. It's just not so. The semester went on. It was getting to be towards the end. And the last day, this teacher stood before that class and frustration was on his face. He says, I can see as this semester has gone on that virtually all of you in this class have seen the veracity, the validity of the theory of evolution. But Danny, he said, I'm concerned about you, son. From your papers and on your exams, I get the distinct impression that you don't believe in evolution. And Danny, I see you're still carrying that Bible with you. And Danny did. He carried his Bible to class with him every day. Not because he was a holy Joe. He just loved God. Read the Word when he had a chance. Danny, I see that you're still kind of believing in the creation account. Is that so? Yes, sir, it is. I do. I believe in Genesis. I believe it happened just like it said. Well, you do believe in a creating personal God. Yes, sir. Well, if he is there, then I think, Danny, that we need to put this whole thing to a test. And with that, he walked back a few steps and opened up the top drawer of his desk and took out a large double-grade AA white egg. Class, what is this? And the class said, it's an egg. Good. Danny, what is this? He said, it's an egg, sir. Right. Now, class, what will happen when I drop this raw egg on that cement floor? Class, It'll break. Right. We know that empirically, scientifically. Correct. Danny, what'll happen when I drop this egg on that floor? It'll break, sir. Right, Danny. We know that empirically, observationally, scientifically, experientially. So I'm going to do that. I'm going to drop this egg on that floor. But Danny, before I do, would you pray that when this raw egg hits that cement floor that it will not break? Ask God to show us. Tell God that we are seekers of truth, that we want to see scientifically if He is real. Wouldn't He care about us, Danny? Would you pray? And those kids turned their heads and stared at Danny and looked at him. Some chuckled. The teacher sort of smiled. And Danny said, okay. And this guy, Danny, my friend, stood up and said, sir, could I pray out loud? So much the better. It will make it more observational, more scientific. Good that we can hear your prayer and analyze it. Excellent. He said, okay. He stood up and he said, dear Lord, you have heard my teacher express unbelief in you and seek to cause these kids not to believe that you're there, that you care. So I pray, Lord, that when he drops that egg on the floor, that you would show him how real you are, that that egg would break into 1,000 pieces and he would fall down dead in Jesus' name. This teacher looked at Danny and looked at the egg. And looked at Danny. And he looked at the egg. And looked at Dan once more. Took a couple steps back. Opened the top drawer. Put the egg in. And said, class dismissed. As Danny tells a story, the kids gathered around him. And that summer, 8 of those kids went to youth group with Danny and became born again believers. You see, that teacher who was so determined to prove his fact, so-called, falsely so-called, of evolution, in his own heart, he had his doubts. So much so that he backed down. Because you see, any man, educated or not educated, will intuitively, innately say, there's probably a God, that it really couldn't have just happened the way that the theories propagate so foolishly. Science, falsely called, as Paul told Timothy. Here's the deal. It's a moral question. People do understand innately there is a God. They will say to you, but I have a problem, John, or Bob, or Julie. I have a problem with this. If there is a God, maybe we just couldn't have come out of slime or nothing. But I have a problem. If you say that God made everything, then who made God? Ever hear that? Who made God? If God made everything, well, who made him? The answer to that is really very simple. First of all, we know that nobody made God. But even if God was made, which he wasn't, but even if he was, who cares? He's responsible to his God, if that was true. I'm still responsible to my maker, to my creator, and so are you. Well, who made God? No one made him, but even if he was made, that's his problem. He's got to answer to his maker, but you still have to answer to yours, you see. That's the only issue. The psalmist said, we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and we are. It's true. God made you. You know it's so. So don't let anybody seek to oppose the fact which you know to be true. That is, God made you, God loves you, God has a plan for you. The choice is ours today. The choice is yours personally. Whether to submit to the Creator or to go our way as evolutionists, whether in fact or in deed, in action. You can leave the amphitheater this morning and you can say, I'm not sure if there's a Creator. And then you can justify your partying, your own life. But if you do so, you'll end up missing out the reason for your existence. One more story and then I'm done. I've got this Mitsubishi Montero out here. Hey, I really want to take you to Hawaii. I say, Gene, I want to take you to Hawaii, bro. So I'll meet you back here in the parking lot. We'll get in my Mitsubishi and let's go. And so we get in my Montero. Man, I start it up and we take off. And we drive over to the coast and we get there to Bandon on the beach. And I say, here we go, Gene, Hawaii, aloha. And I start driving and he grabs me and says, what are you doing as I drive out into the water? I say, we're going to Hawaii, brother. He would say, idiot. And he would either bail out or punch me and take control or do something if I drove my Mitsubishi Montero into the water to go to Hawaii. Why? Why? Gene, what are you doing? Don't you want to go to Hawaii? Yeah. Don't you like surf? Yeah. What's big killjoy? He would say in one way or another, idiot. This car is not made to do that. Hawaii's a fine place to go. Surfing's a lot of fun. But this car is not made to do that. You're going to sink. You're going to drown. It's going to be your tomb. I just want to have fun. The songwriters tell us, I just want to have fun. All I want to do is have fun. And here's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to go here. I'm going to do that. This is what I'm going to do. And God would look at you and say lovingly, oh no. You're going to sink. Sin is going to drown you. It's going to wipe you out. It's going to ruin your family. It's going to ruin your health. It's going to ruin your joy. That's not what you were made to be. What you were made to be is one who walks with me. Well, I don't want to walk with God, you say. Tough. That's what you were made to do. And the only way that you're going to find fulfillment is when you walk with Him. The only way this week is going to be meaningful is if you give this week totally to Him, you see. God created you for one reason, to bring Him pleasure. All things were made by Him and for Him, Colossians 1. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast made all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Revelation chapter 4. You were made to give God pleasure. If you please God this week, you will fulfill the reason for your existence. If you do your thing this week, not caring about Him, not submitting to Him, not interested in Him, you know what's going to happen? You're going to sink. You are made to please God. And may God give you the wisdom to truly say, Lord, whether I like it or not, I was made to pleasure You. That's what I'm made to do, so I'm going to do that. In worship, through study, at church, family devotions, personal contemplation, talking about You, listening to You, being obedient and submitted to what You tell me to do. And guess what? That's the plane that will get you to Hawaii, to Waikiki, to the beach, to Surf City. That's the only way to fly. Is God's way, you see. May God give you wisdom. All things were made by Him and what? For Him. All things were created for His pleasure. That's the facts of life, truly. Let's pray, shall we? So, Father, this day, I know that we get confused by people that claim to be learned women or learned men who claim to teach science, falsely so-called, who oppose us, even as Paul warned Timothy about the opposition of science, falsely so-called. And I pray, Father, that if there be those that have been sort of blown away or mixed up or confused about who they are, where they came from, or why they're here because of that false science, that, Father, you would break through even this hour. And let them see, Father, in creation around them, in the Word that's been shared with them, by your Holy Spirit within them, let them understand deeply that they were created by you and for you. And the longing of their heart is to be linked to you and walk with you. So bless us, Father. May our faith not be eroded. May we not get confused. May we not forget why we're here. But Lord, we choose, even as we are right now, to be in your presence, singing your praises, giving you our lives. For Lord, you are our Creator and our God and our Father.